gold and the power gifts. We're going to talk about that later in the weeks and the months ahead, Lord willing. But power to love. If we've ever needed the power to love, with all the division in our society, all of the strife right now, we find it completely inadequate. Anybody else find it completely inadequate to love people? Be patient with people right now. We need love. We need power. And that power comes through the Holy Spirit. And he gives us power to love the unlovable. And that's a gift from him. As we receive from him, he enables us. And so 1 John is all about love. And as I was praying about that, and you all, about, I don't know, it was late last night. I had done a word study. I'll tell you about that later. But I had one of those absolute eureka moments. I struck gold in the Bible. And I was late. There was nobody I could call. And I'm just like, this is so good. This is so good. This is so good. So I finally, I don't know if I got the fullness, but I understand why the Lord wants us to go to 1 John and why he wanted me to start with John 15. So I'm excited what the Lord's given me this morning. So good. And in John 15, there is a key in that chapter that will unlock for us the Christian life. If you struggle in your relationship with Jesus and you're just struggling to find peace, you're struggling to love other people, if we can get this, it will change your life. It will change your journey with Jesus. And I had shared on Facebook, I think it was Friday, there was a question on social media that was asked. I think I saw it on Twitter. Or I don't remember which one, but it was, outside of the Bible, what three books have been the most beneficial in your Christian walk? And mine would be Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray. And last week I shared a little bit of my testimony, how I used to be very legalistic and kind of grade myself and think, well, my relationship with God is okay as long as I pray and read the Bible and blah, 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 blah. Very legalistic, not trusting in Jesus, not trusting. I wouldn't have said that. I didn't even really realize that. I thought I was trusting in Jesus, but I was really trusting more in my works than in Jesus. And that book changed my life. Actually, any book by Andrew Murray, I highly recommend. Very, very, very good. We're going to talk about that key this morning, and I'm going to land in 1 John, but I want to give like a broad swath of who John the disciple was. Because as we learn about him as a person and what he was like in his relationship with Jesus, we will learn a lot about why he wrote what he wrote. And so I just kind of want to begin with John as a person and John as a disciple. So Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that there is gold there, that there is life there. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come, that you would teach us, that you would unveil our minds, that you would unveil our eyes, Lord, that we would see the beauty, more of your beauty than we've ever seen before, more of the truth of who you are. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are a spirit of truth, and you are our teacher. So, Holy Spirit, come and teach and bring revelation. Anoint me to declare your word. Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I pray for words to say, Lord, and I just ask you to anoint me and anoint all of us. Eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Where do we first find John in the gospel accounts? If you look in Matthew 4, if you have your Bibles, just go ahead and flip there. Matthew chapter 4. And one thing that I probably knew at one time, but I had forgotten it. This is kind of a fun little tidbit. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, Jesus is calling. Left their net father mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus called two brothers, Peter and Andrew, and he goes down a little bit further and he sees two other brothers, and he calls them. And it's astounding that it says, and it notes that they left the boat and they left their father and they followed him. They left their livelihood, they left their family, and they followed after Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, it talks about them, and that's the same story. He calls James and John. And what do we know about John and his brother? In Mark chapter 3, he's talking about them, and he calls them the sons of thunder. And we could speculate why, but James and John were kind of a dynamic duo. And the thing I hadn't thought of before is you had, of the 12 disciples, you had two sets of brothers, which I thought was interesting. But James and John, you don't hear much about Simon Peter, his brother, Andrew. You don't hear much about him. But James and John, you hear a lot about those guys. And they are, Jesus calls them the sons of thunder, which I think is fun, which is kind of interesting. And a reason why, this may be part of the reason why. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54, they go and, let's just start in verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. Call down fire! Go get them! Go get them! And that's our human tendency. And in one of the other Gospels, when they were talking about judgment, can we call fire down? Jesus says, you don't know who you're of when you do that. And so it's not our job as Christians to call down fire. That's God's job. And so, but they were kind of fiery, and I think that was kind of fun. But they were called the sons of thunder. And one of the only arguments that's mentioned in the Bible between the disciples is caused by their mom. Yeah, mama gets in the middle trying to stir stuff up. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Mama the meddler. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Well, that's pretty bold and pretty brazen, right? Only a mama would have guts to do that. She goes up and she says, all right, Jesus, you have these 12, and he has some notoriety going on. And she says, she comes up bold, brazen, kneels before Jesus. I have a request. What is it? I want you, Jesus. I want my two sons to sit at your right hand and your left hand. Pretty brazen and pretty bold. And Jesus says, no. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, yeah, we're able. They don't have a clue. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Can you imagine? Hey, who do you think you are? So they're angry. But Jesus called them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great ones exercise authority over them. And it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your servant. as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I love reading just about the disciples as people, because they're real, and they're not elevated in Scripture, and we get to see the family dynamics. And I know some of us get really maybe disgusted, maybe sad, maybe angry at our family and at our immediate families, and be like, wow, we are so messed up. You know, you kind of think, oh man, my family is just, woo. If your family's perfect, we bless you in Jesus' name. We bless you. But when you read Scripture, you all, there are broken families here. There are families that the dynamics are, you know, and so I actually appreciate that, because it's real and it doesn't lift up this impossible standard. And here we have that with John and his mom and his brother. Very, very real stuff. But I've been kind of harsh on his mama. If you look over in Matthew 27, just a little side note, Matthew chapter 27, his mother, their mother was there at the cross. Matthew 27, verse 56. Starting in verse 55. Matthew 27, 55. Jesus is on the cross. And when he died, it says there were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So that mom may have been out of line, but she followed and she listened and she was there. She was there. Saw Jesus die. We have James and John, the sons of thunder, and they were part, John was part of the inner circle of Jesus. Part of the inner circle. There were the 12 disciples that were laid out, and then yet there were three that Jesus kind of took aside, and they had kind of the most intimate relationship with Jesus. And John was part of that. He was part of that inner circle. And they specifically are called out in three different situations. Luke chapter 8. A synagogue leader named Jairus comes to Jesus, and he says, come, my daughter is sick. And Jesus gets interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood, and she reaches out the hem of his garment, and she's healed. And so you have that interaction. But then after that happens, they come to Jesus and say, don't worry. Don't worry, she's dead. You don't need to come anymore. Chapter 8, starting in verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Do you know that Jesus shows up when it's too late? He does it here. He does it with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We think it's too late. Too far gone. Bad report from the doctor. All is lost. Too late. Tell him not to come. But Jesus says, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he leave the other disciples outside? The other nine. Not sure, but he just brings those three in. All were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Y'all, we get in trouble when we look at our circumstances and we let that dictate the truth, and we don't listen to Jesus and what he has to say. Jesus has said, don't be afraid. She's just sleeping. But they laugh. They laugh at him. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. Peter, James, and John got to see that. Literally see it. A little girl raised from the dead. When we weep and when we are in agony, we tend not to want people to see that. When we really ugly cry, we want to do that in private. Shut the door. We don't like people to see us cry. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is in great torment, Matthew chapter 26, you know who he invites to see the agony? Who does he bring with him? Peter, James, and John. Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 38. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." But they fall asleep. But Jesus, even Jesus, needed his friends. Even Jesus needed companionship. And when we're really lonely and we're really hurting and we really need, we only invite the people that are our closest to us to see us go through something like that. And Jesus invited them, Peter, James, and John, "Come with me." And he's sorrowful and he's crying out to God. John got to see that. John got to see that. What else did he get to see? And I want to dwell here because there's such a beautiful, beautiful illustration. They got to see a little girl raised from the dead. They see the Son of God himself sweating drops of blood, crying out to his Father with loud cries, "Not my will, but your will be done." They saw the agony of that. You know what they also saw? Mark chapter 9, verse 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves," just the four of them. "And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." There are some of us that when we're terrified, we don't say a word. There are others of us, when we are terrified, we just keep talking. And Peter was one of them. He sees Jesus completely, just saw a glimpse of him as God. Light, beautiful. He sees characters out of the Old Testament. Just amazing. And Peter's saying something stupid. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. You all, John, got to see something that only Peter and his brother got to see. They got to see Jesus in glory here on earth. They got to see the glimpse of who he was. Well, that's reserved for the intimate ones. That's reserved for the close friends of Jesus. And John got to see that. And John uses a word in John chapter 15 that he uses more than any of the other disciples. And this is what I got so excited about last night. John chapter 15, he uses a word. See if you can hear the repetition. I'm in John chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Y'all, that's 10 times in 10 verses. John uses that little word, abide. Abide. Some of your translations say remain. Some, did a word study on that word. It's a little Greek word, meno, M-E-N-O, meno. And as I looked at that word, most of the time, that word is translated to come and stay at someone's house. When Jesus met Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, and Jesus Zacchaeus invites him, you know, come and stay at my house. It's that word. It's to come and stay in someone's home. It's to remain there. It's to live there. It's to dwell there. It's making yourself at home. And John uses that little word to abide. And we are to abide in Jesus. It's beautiful to sing abide with me. That is beautiful. But I want you to think about the image of that for just a second. And there's truth here because Jesus, in his incarnation, he came to us. He came to us in our weakness. He came to us in our sin. He left glory and he came down. So he did come to be with us. That's his name, Emmanuel. Abide with me. It's good. And yet Jesus says, I want you to abide in me. So often we say, Jesus, come to me. And we treat Jesus sometimes like a waiter. Give me this and give me this and give me this. And we want him to kind of wait on us. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to wait in me, to abide in me, to live in me. It's him. It's not us dictating to him. It's us finding life in him. Abide, remain, live, dwell in me. And as I was thinking about that word, meditating on that word, so beautiful, it's so good. When I read that little book by Angie Murray, Abide in Christ, it's like, I can't earn God's favor. I can't. He doesn't sit up there and grade me. He's not checking things off the list. He died for me. He loves me. He's the sacrifice for my sins. And when I begin thinking about that and reading that little book, when I would start to think, well, you know, like, I haven't been a very good Christian today, like, nope, Lord, I'm abiding in you. I'm just resting in you, resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm abiding in you, resting in you. It's finished and it is done. Abide, remain, live there, dwell there. Get our life from him. It's rained a lot. And Jacob cut my grass like right before it rained. And I looked out there today, and y'all, it's already, like, this tall. Like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Did that grass, is it out there? You know, I got to work really hard to grow. This is really hard. Oh, striving. Does that do that? No. It's just in the ground, getting its nutrients. It gets rain, and wow, that thing wants to grow. That's what our life in Jesus is like. The parable of the soils, the seed is good seed. When we hear the word of God, it's good. It's good seed. But so often, the soil of our heart, we don't let that seed grow because it gets choked out by other things. John says, abide, remain, stay, live, dwell there. Dwell there. so good. But he said something that it has changed the way I've prayed ever since I listened to it. And he was talking about the soil of our heart and what is growing there. What's growing there? If Jesus would come to us and we have an impossible situation like Jairus, his daughter was dead, absolutely dead. We have the worst report ever. And yet Jesus, he comes to us and he says, don't be afraid, just believe. How many of us could really do that with an impossible situation if that word, if Jesus came and spoke that to us? I'm afraid a lot of us live in the horizontal. We're looking at situations. We're looking at the black and white. We're looking at things here. But when the word of the Lord comes and we have a promise in Scripture, Jesus wants us to look here, vertical, wants us to look to him and not just in the horizontal. And if we have that problem, what's growing in our heart? What's growing in the garden of our heart? And so when I listened to that message and I heard him teach that, I've been praying, Lord, what else is growing in the garden of my heart? What's choking you out? What's keeping me from having peace? Because that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, y'all. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We're born again, y'all. That's our inheritance. That's what Jesus died to give us. And if we're walking in fear, we're walking in anger, we're walking in anxiety, what's growing? What's growing in the seed of our heart? So I've been asking the Lord, Lord, what? Just asking him, Lord, show me what's growing in my heart. Woo! You ask him that, y'all, he'll show you. Wow, Lord Jesus. There's a lot of fear in my heart. And as he begins to show that to us, we repent of that and give it to him because he wants us to abide. You know the promises. If we abide in him, we remain in him, that's just that image of John, just